And well, in our study through the book of Daniel, Babylon, as of last week, has come and gone. You know that. The last king on the throne, Belshazzar, has been dethroned. He's been killed. And now the reigning empire of the world, actually, is what we call the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persians were just like it sounds. They're two groups of people that have joined forces and established a global empire, the Medes and the Persians. The Medes had a king. It's not necessarily his name. I know traditionally if you go to church, you hear King Darius, but most scholars believe Darius is actually the title of the Median, you know, ruler. Like we use president, the Caesar, the Tsar, Darius would be like the, you know, the presiding member of the Medo-Persian Empire. You also have the Persian king, Cyrus, okay? So this is history. You've got joint forces here. We're introduced in Daniel chapter 6 to an early stage of the Medo-Persian Empire where this Darius character, this king, is in position of reigning. Let's jump in. Let's read chapter 6 together. There's some really cool things here to learn. It says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. This then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find, or they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And these said, these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. Then they came near, and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Okay, let's pause there. Pretty rough day for Daniel, okay? Again, remember, guys, if you have a flannel graph kind of picture in your mind, this isn't a young boy anymore, okay? The flannel graph has destroyed some theology, some good theology. And if you grew up in Sunday school with Daniel in the den of lions, a lot of flannel graph theology shows this rosy-cheeked boy who's brave. Well, no, Daniel was old, and I mean really old at this point, 80-plus year old, okay? If you are 80-plus in the room, I think you'd agree. I don't think you're offended, I hope. He's old, okay? Maybe pushing 90 at this point. So Daniel is a person in the Medo-Persian Empire who has an extreme position of power. Now, think about that. This Darius character, back in verse 1, it tells us that he has set up his kingdom in such a way that there is a balance of power. Now, we understand that, right, as Americans. We have three branches of government, right? There's not just a monarchy. There's not just a king with absolute power. Babylon operated that way. Nebuchadnezzar had absolute power. Everything he said was realized instantly. Now, the Medo-Persians come onto the scene, and they see the flaws in that. They see the damage of that. To give too much power to an individual can cause great corruption, right, in the kingdom. So they thought, like we often do as men, we're learning, we're getting better. We're going to govern, right, without God, our way. And so this whole 120 princes, and then three presidents over him, and then the king at the top, you have this beautiful little pyramid. It's an attempt at a balance of power. And these princes and these presidents were supposed to be a buffer for the king, right? The king can just be the talking head, right? The official word. But all the issues of the kingdom will kind of be dealt with these two lower layers. It's amazing to me, guys, that in the very beginning of this Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel, which has no relationship with these kings, but instantly he moves his way up into this position of influence. I should throw this out there. Many of the scholars actually believe, just based on the biblical account, that when the Medo-Persians came into Babylon, they found this old gray-bearded man with what? A purple robe and a gold necklace. He was dressed like royalty. Now, he was clearly Jewish. He didn't look Babylonian at all. And they put all that together, and they're like, who are you? Clearly dressed like royalty. And that's where they learned the story. They learned the story of his interpretation, of the writing on the wall. They understand his history with the advising to the throne of Babylon. They understand his reputation in that environment. And based on that interview, maintained a position of influence, which is amazing, right? It's God's favor. That's what it is. God loves the Babylonians, clearly, and put Jewish people who knew the word in positions of influence. Amazing. Guys, do you know the Jewish influence in Babylon is what resulted in the time of Christ's birth, wise men from that region coming to find the Christ child that was born? Do you get that? There's an amazing history there. Our Lord speaking into that world. A world that, in all intents and purposes, is very dark and very pagan, but Jesus loved them. Okay? Daniel now in a position of leadership and influence in the Medo-Persian Empire. Pretty amazing. But, so it was, you know, thousands of years ago, so it is today, when you have a position, right? Whether you asked for it or not, when you have a position of authority or leadership or power or influence, you're hated. Can't have it any other way. And the king didn't feel threatened by Daniel, but everybody underneath Daniel hated that guy. Why? Because they hated his position. It's human nature, right? To lust and long for more power. It's the sickness of man, right? So Daniel just does his job, truthfully. He just goes to work. He's the type of guy that just literally clocks in, does his absolute best, and then goes home. And he was hated for it. Man of integrity. So that brings us to verse 4. In verse 4, we're told, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, I'll ask you to think about this, Christians, because it's true today, for sure. There's certain times when people realize that you're influential or you have a position, maybe you're a boss or whatever the case may be. Maybe you're just an outspoken community member. That begins a process of scrutiny, doesn't it? Facebook spying, right? Interviewing around town, you know, watching closely. And Daniel lived in that very highly accountable scrutiny world. Now, you can respond to that in one of two ways. I've noticed this. Just hear me out. You can be angry and get bitter and act like my private life is none of your business. And you can respond that way, and people do. And it burns them out quickly, unfortunately, and they slip off into obscurity. That's sad to me, but it's common. You know, I have a very close friend, very close friend that I served in ministry with. And the thing that took him out of ministry is he just couldn't stand the fact that people were concerned about his home life. It drove him crazy, and it drove him ultimately out of the ministry. And I pled with this individual, like, buddy, that's part of it. Read 1 Timothy 3. All of the qualifications to be a leader predominantly are in home, not even in the church. How do you love your wife? How do you raise your kids? What's your integrity? What's your reputation outside of the church? That's it, man. You step into the ministry, you step into a degree of limelight, right? A glass house. You know, it's the people that embrace that are the people that see the advantage of that. Let me share that. I want to challenge you with that this morning, church. Your private life. Are you angry and unwilling to let people see and ask questions? Or do you see it as great safety and accountability? Serving in the addiction world, man, I see this all the time. Grown men, you know, because of relapse and because of back with mom, living in the basement. Right, and that mom been through this for decades, and she loves that man enough to grab his cell phone when he leaves it laying around and scroll through and say, "Who is this?" And to see men in their 40s have a hissy fit and a temper tantrum, that's tragic to me because that guy at that point in his life ought to long for that accountability. Thank you. Thank you for loving me because I can't be trusted. Do you know what I mean? Daniel was a guy who his life was on display, and people would just comb him, man, looking for any little flaw. And they came up short. That's the amazing thing. Now, that doesn't mean Daniel was sinless. Goodness gracious, he's not sinless. But he did his job right. As it concerns the staff position that he held, he didn't cheat on his time card. He didn't cut corners. He went to work, and he put in 110%. He was honest, and he went home. Period. There just was nothing they could pin on him. And so they're conspiring, and they're conspiring. That's what they do. Praise God, Daniel was the type of godly man who saw that as an opportunity to be a light. Welcome the eyeballs. You might be the only opportunity they ever have to see what authentic Christianity looks like, guys. Because God knows there's been a lot done in the name of Jesus that's horrible and embarrassing, right? Show them something real, by all means. Got to be real. You can't give the flu unless you have it, right? And same is true with faith. That's true. These guys continue to conspire, and they do make one observation, which is really interesting. It says in verse 5, then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Isn't that fascinating? May that be said of us, guys. I can't find any area in this life that we could get him unless we could change the law and put him in a position where he had to choose the government or God. Because one thing we know about Daniel, he never budges. There's one obvious consistent thing in his life, and that's his love for God, his devotion to God, his prayer life. They saw that as they examined him. What would people see if they examined us? Maybe they would see an honest time card, an honest day's work, but would they come to the same conclusion beyond that? Yeah, he puts in an honest day's work. He ain't real serious about God. Would they see in our life, man, that lady, that guy, devoted to their God, devoted to the service of their God? What an honorable thing, right? What an awesome thing to be accused of, right? So, these dark men, these envious men, these jealous men, come up with a real diabolical plan for sure. In verse 6, here's how it plays out. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. They said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever." We've been learning a lot about this, haven't we, men? Men that were here yesterday for men's breakfast. What is this taking place right here? The first obvious sign of manipulation is what, guys? Yell it out. Flattery, that's exactly right. When you feel like you're being flattered, You really need to have your defense system on high alert, right? When somebody comes up to you and they start to tell you how awesome you are and how you're the best this and you're the only one that understands me, and they go through this whole thing, I've said it before, I'll say it again. My pastor taught me as a young pastor, be careful when anybody starts to pat you on the back because they're probably trying to get you to cough something up. That was genius, man. Yeah, it stuck with me. And it's true. And that's exactly what these men are doing. They go in, men, we hope you live forever. You're the best king the world has ever known. No one could top you. And this flattery begins. Can you see? Can you see King Darius on the throne? I think I can, man. Just with this real smug look like, tell me something I don't know. Gosh. You know, just a sucker for flattery, tragically. Well, it continues on. It tells us that they present to King Darius their plan. And here it is in verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, they've consulted together. That's nice to hear. That would be a red flag to me as a pastor. King Darius missed that. When someone comes up to me and says, we've been talking, I usually go, oh, great. That ain't ever. We've been behind the scenes having a little chit-chat. And we think that's a form of manipulation. In other words, we're all together on this. Jump on, man. Get on board. This congregational style, right? All of us have got together and we think you're wrong. We think you've let a guy in the position of assistant pastor who isn't what you think he is, King. I don't think he's loyal to you at all. I don't think he's a man of integrity at all. They're trying to erode the relationship that Darius has with Daniel. So we've been consulting, and here's what we've come up with. We want to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, don't miss what's going on. They're suggesting we want to strengthen your resolve. We want to strengthen your influence in this kingdom. We want people to view you like the king that you should be viewed as. So here's what we suggest. Let's put out a test of loyalty to your position in this kingdom. Babylon was recently here. There still are citizens in this community that were loyal to Babylon. We need to make sure people view you for the genius king that you are. So let's just put out a 30-day test, okay? And if anybody prays to another god or prays to another man, if anybody requests anything except to come and grovel before your presence, we'll kill them. We need to show this kingdom who you are. And this king, in all of this flattery, buys it. He actually comes to the conclusion that is a genius plan. I was wondering who loved me in this kingdom, actually. And isn't that human nature, guys? Aren't we consumed with wonder? Who loves me? As you enter into a room, who loves me? I wonder if anybody else notices how awesome my shirt is this morning. There's just this sad, sinful thing that probes around in our heart and mind. That's why it says in the New Testament to esteem others more highly than self. If we could just get out of our own heads and just serve. That's what Jesus said produces real and lasting joy. You give your life away, Jesus says, you find life, but if you try to save life, you'll lose it, man. If you dwell on self, according to the New Testament, you are dwelling on what the Scripture says is no good thing. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Why in the world would we give that a whole bunch of attention? That's a guaranteed recipe for depression, right? I think about Aaron Dudley for 25 minutes. I turn from Aaron Dudley that you know to Eeyore. Oh. Oh, right? Not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey. Ugh. So this Darius character actually goes along with his plan. The sad thing is he has a relationship with Daniel. He ought to have known, man, that would put my closest friend in a very compromising situation. But flattery and pride blinds you, doesn't it? We get lost in our own head. We don't even see or care about people that we love. He made a huge decision that, shy of a miracle, was the execution sentence of one of his closest allies. Think about that. That's what pride will do. Well, here's how it happens, okay? They slide this paper all drafted up and beautiful, right? Real royal looking. And it says in verse 9, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, this is God's word, guys. It's accurate. You can depend on it. This isn't just details for making the story intense. This is absolutely how history describes the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. Once a law was ratified in this kingdom, even the king couldn't change it. Once you put it forth, it was concrete. You couldn't go back on it because the Medo-Persian Empire deified their kings. And they believed a word that came from a king was the same as a word coming from the gods themselves. And gods can't be wrong, so any law, any commandment could never be changed or altered. That was their worldview, you see. So once that thing went forth and was circulated into the public, you couldn't reel it back in. You couldn't repeal it, okay? Verse 10. Which is the verse I'd really like to camp out on this morning, truthfully. There's a lot to think about here. It says, now, when Daniel, very important that you notice this, knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. Second thing you really have to notice in verse 10, as he did aforetime, as he always did. That's huge, church. Let's hang out there for just a second. Because I really feel like Daniel's situation in chapter 6 is almost identical to our situation in 2017. I'll explain what I mean. Daniel was a guy who loved the Lord with all of his heart, but he lived in a very sinful, dark environment. But he didn't compromise. We know that he stayed the course. He was very open and vocal about his love for God. It was known of him publicly. That guy has a faith in the God of Abraham. That's important that we see that. So his faith was not something that he hid. It was not something internal, but it was something that he was very vocal about. That's important that we see that. I think it's very important to note that there were laws that changed in Daniel's time that put Daniel in a position to choose God and God's moral standards or to compromise and move in a very immoral direction. And what's fascinating to me, the scriptures are very clear. When Daniel knew that the laws of his land had just changed and put his faith in a criminal category, how did Daniel respond to that? The thing about this that blows my mind is Daniel doesn't go out there and get a big poster and say, you have just expressed hate crime towards me as a Christian. You have violated my rights and you've done it. He's not out in the streets with a sign and a bunch of spray paint, a bunch of gory pictures expressing his disapproval of changing laws. That's not what Daniel does. He's not out there showing his Christian fangs. Jesus said, listen, church, you are Christians, salt, light, be what? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Can you think of anything more harmless than a dove? I can't think of a thing more harmless than a dove. I suppose it could peck your eye if it had that kind of darkness in its heart. But he doesn't. He's filled with peace. Okay? No, what Daniel does when he knows that the laws of his land are changed, he does exactly what he's always done. Daniel doesn't change anything. I really think there's something there, church, to really tune into. Because let's face it, the laws of our land are changing, right? Changing all around us. There is now, from the Supreme Court throughout, laws that say monogamous marriage is no longer the only acceptable form of marriage in the United States of America. But now it is quite legal to be married with anybody that you want. And I believe that is a huge mistake. I believe that is going to create a lot of problems down the road. How do I respond to that as a Christian? Do I get mad and go out there in the streets? That's ridiculous. You're going to lose the opportunity to love people and to win people and to reason with people. But what we do is what we've always done. We open up the Bible and we teach verse by verse by verse. And when we see passages that deal with marriage, we teach them accurately, right? We don't get sour and hateful. We just continue. What about when the laws of our land change and now it's quite permissible to buy intoxicants all over the community? Because it's legal, right? And new businesses spring up all over the community that say, now it's okay to get high this way, and you can't get high this way. That's bad. We all agree that's bad. Now, that's still bad. But this way, cool. What do we do as Christians? Do we start kicking in doors and pulling pins on grenades? No, some people do that, unfortunately, right? Abortion clinics blowing up. So many things have been done in the name of Jesus that have brought such a dark shame to Jesus, truthfully. I mean, it's difficult to convince people to come. What do we do? We continue to do what we've always done, church. We continue to take a position to alter your consciousness is sin. Nothing changes. Be not drunk with wine, the Bible says, but be filled with the Spirit. God gave us a mind, and he wants it clear and able to be in constant communication with him. And when you put an intoxicant there and you create brain damage on purpose, brain dysfunction, you have severed your ability to be led in communication with God. And I know because I've done it experientially. I've smoked a joint and read the Bible. So have I. I've smoked joints and read the Bible. And the things that I get out of this book are dark and scary, justifying what I was about to do next, which was worse than a joint. Do you understand? It's amazing with a joint in one hand and the Bible in the other, how we focus on, it's about grace. Well then, right? No, there's a sharpness, there's a conviction that comes when our minds are clear. We do nothing different, church. This is what saddens me. I see laws changing in our day, and I also see Christians changing. I see theology changing. I see modes of life changing. I see habits changing in the church. Well, it's legal now. What's the problem? That proves your loyalty to either God or the laws of the land. Where are your loyalties? Where are your convictions? Do you have convictions? What blesses me is this old man realized that the laws of his land change, and he just says, lion snack or not, man, I'm going to go before my Lord and pray like I've always done. If it costs me, it costs me. He enters his home. This prayer life of Daniel is described. It says he kneeled upon his knees. Man, that's noteworthy, isn't it, church? This old man, wasn't he sore? Of course he was. Didn't that hurt? Wasn't that difficult? Of course it was. That didn't matter to Daniel. He wanted to assume this posture of humility before his Lord. And not once, not twice, but three times a day, he prayed. He gave thanks before God, as he always did. There's a verse that every Christian ought to know, I believe, and that is a verse that comes out of the model church, which is the book of Acts, and that's this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. That's why the early church was so successful, because they never changed anything. They just stayed the course regardless of the changing world around them. And they were very fruitful, by the way. And hear that from the Lord this morning, church. We change nothing. We continue forward. Well, they found him there praying. It says in verse 11, then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God, deep in prayer. What did that arrest look like? I've often wondered. Did they barge into his room and he say, just a minute. I got a few more things to say to God. I'd love to know how this whole thing went down, but that's just where my mind works. They have Daniel arrested now. They come near and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree? Why do they have to rehearse this whole thing? Because they know as soon as they present Daniel, this is going to be a hard pill for the king to swallow because he loves this guy. All right, for the record, king, you can't back out. And they walk him down this thing. Did you not sign this petition? Is this not what we said? And he's like, that's right, that's right. They pull the curtain and Daniel's there, cuffed and stuffed. And what happens, guys? Instantly, the king, what's it say? He's displeased with himself. Does that sound familiar? Does that, when we get caught into our sin and we go down that direction and we do it again, and as soon as the veil gets ripped back and we see it for what it is, we are so disgusted with ourselves, right? There ain't no pleasure in sin. Why do we believe the lie that there's pleasure in sin? It's never worked that way. Every time we yield to it and we see it for what it is, all over again, why did I do that? And right now, this king feels about this small. I have been punked, man. This is horrible. And here Daniel looks at him like, yeah, man, I wish you would have thought that through. And it tells us that the king worked all night long. The law of that land is you had the night, before sun went down that day to vindicate somebody that was wrongfully accused. He worked hard, trying to find a loophole, any loophole he could to set Daniel free. The facts were the facts. And before the sun went down, he himself sentenced Daniel to the lion's den. This is where it gets interesting to me. Picking up, hear what the king says just before he brings Daniel into this lion den. Verse 16, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and they cast him. That word literally means throw. Now this is a deep pit with lions in the bottom of it. It has to be deep enough so that a lion can't jump out, right? So just picture an 85-year-old man being thrown 10, 12 feet into a big pit. You know, don't get the flannel graph perspective that he just kind of walked in. He was jammed up. There's no doubt he was wounded. Oh, I mean, this old guy just fell at a heap. No doubt it blew the wind out of his lungs. He's not treated gently. He just wasn't eaten, if you know how this whole thing plays out. But they threw this old man so disrespectfully, so evil was the treatment of this man. Cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said, can you picture the doors being closed? And the king's yelling to him as the door is closing and utter darkness in that pit is taking place. And the king says this, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. A pagan king, this guy didn't believe in God, but yet he was so stunned by Daniel's resolve to serve God. He was so stirred by the faith of this man. In his mind, there's no way a God that is worth worship and attention like you demonstrate would not bail you out of this. And so he actually speaks forth a very faith-filled declaration. That's the last thing Daniel heard. I don't mean to be fanciful or dramatic, but what was it like for Daniel in that dark hole, man? Was there any light in there at all? I've seen paintings with Daniel in the lion's den with a window, the sun's coming through. There's even a bookshelf with a couple of books, right? And I don't think it was anything like that. I don't think so. It was a dark hole, and if there was any light in there at all, it would reflect off these great big green eyes. And he would feel this hot breath. It doesn't say the cats purred and nestled up to Daniel. It just said the angel closed their mouth. Imagine the hot breath of this cat on your neck all night long going, oh, I'm going to eat this old geezer. I'm so hungry. And Daniel just, oh, my dear God. It was a long night for Daniel, no doubt. At some point, he gets it. At some point, he realizes, okay, I wonder that. And I'm weird. I'm not. Listen, this isn't Bible. This is Aaron. Forgive me. But I do wonder if at some point, Daniel realized, man, God has kept these things. I wonder if he went around and messed with them after that. You know, poked him in the eye. You know, I mooned him. I don't know. I just really wonder if Daniel got to the point where he realized, man, God, you have showed up. These things can open their mouth, actually. Awesome, man. Cool to think about. I apologize for taking you through that thought process of mine. It tells us in verse 17, I know I'm backing up a little bit, that the stone was sealed with the signet of the king. I personally believe that's to ensure no foul play. I think the king intended to protect Daniel in that way. Now you can't mess with this. That was above and beyond what was expected. It tells us that night, which is really interesting, in verse 18, then the king went into his palace and he passed the night fasting. That's not pious religion. That's he has no appetite. He is sick. You been there? Just can't sleep. So sick with his recent decisions and the destruction of people that he loves. People try to come in, we're told, and play music, but he sends them, get out of here with your music. Couldn't be comforted. This guy can't be comforted. And it tells us that his sleep went from him. This man was extremely guilt-ridden, extremely troubled. I've been there, man. When you let people down that you love again, and how difficult it is to just deal with those circumstances. But here's where it gets good, guys, and here's where we'll close. We're on the last lap. Hang with me. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning. Because the law said as soon as the sun went up, it's a new day. All debts are canceled in the Medo-Persian Empire. Isn't that cool? It's a new day. I kind of like that law. So the sun comes up. The king arose very early in the morning. He went in haste unto the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried, the Bible says, with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. What did that sound like? There was just this grief in his voice. Because all the facts would suggest, as he peeled that door back, he just sees a strewn Daniel everywhere. And he loved him so much, and he knew he was an innocent man, and he felt the weight of his destruction upon himself. You ever made decisions that cost somebody their life? It's not uncommon in the addiction world. Split-second impulsive decisions, and people are gone forever. Now, the king is feeling that right now. He rips that door back, and he says, in a lamentable voice, he says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Man, that's the world around us, guys. Don't forget that, Christian. They want to see if this thing we believe is real. They're desperate to see. Can that God you guys talk about, sing to, learn about, can he really do something about the world we live in? Is there real hope? Show me. The world wants to see it. Sometimes I wonder if we want to demonstrate it. But this man so desperately wanted to believe in Daniel's God, at least in this instance. Again, Daniel, being so much more righteous than me, responds immediately. I think I would have been a clown at that point. I think I would have gone, ah! But not Daniel. Daniel immediately responds, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, that's God, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him. Have you experienced that, guys? The weight of sin, the guilt of it. But then the Lord breaks through and there's reconciliation. And what you thought was non-repairable, all of a sudden the Lord restores it. Isn't it amazing how we go from the depths of despair, but when God gets involved, there's an unbelievable, satisfaction and relief and joy. But without God's involvement, that's never a reality. This king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that he should be taken out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded and they brought those men which had accused Daniel and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them. And break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. They didn't even hit the ground before they were consumed. Now that's the reality of this pagan king who was made sport of, okay? This isn't a believer. But at the same time, the principle, you reap what you sow, is certainly played out here in Daniel chapter 6. And as we close officially this morning, then King Darius, wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, this one came from his own heart, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And steadfast forever, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So both are mentioned. Guys, God is worth obeying. That's what we need to learn from this, right? He's worth obeying. We need to trust him. Even when all the earthly circumstances say otherwise, God is worth obeying. He rewards obedience every time. Even if that means heaven, he rewards obedience every time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the example of Daniel, just a man, which is why we're so encouraged by it. It tells us that a man surrendered to you can do valiant acts, Lord, can do exploits even. And Lord, thank you so much for tangible examples like Daniel, people that dared to trust you even in the face of danger. And Lord, I know that inspires me. Lord, as our times change all around us and laws change all around us, and what was a nation that was founded on Christian principles and virtues is radically changed. Now a post-Christian nation. Just because it's changing, Lord, doesn't mean we have to. We have in our possession the immutable Word of God. Give us a spine again, Lord. Give us a boldness to stand for what has always been true. Lord, I just pray you'd put that boldness in our heart, but I also pray for a tact, a love, a gentleness, Lord. We don't hate anybody. We're not against a certain group, but we stand with you and say, whosoever will. Lord, you will in no wise cast out anybody that comes to you. And the truth is, we're all born sinful. We need to be born again. So, Lord, help us to carry that banner with us everywhere we go. And I pray that you would now bless the day, Lord, as we fellowship. And there's more work to do. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. Use us by your Spirit. And, Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you so much for coming. If you need prayer, come up front. We'd love to pray with you. Praise the Lord, man. Good.